The title of our message today, The Council in the Godhead. Today's topic is one of the deeper matters of God's holy word. In order to grasp it and to profit from it, you will need to put everything else out of your mind and pay very close attention. The topic is the council in the Godhead. This message on that subject is the fourth in our series of messages on the Trinity in the Godhead. The first thing we shall consider in this message is the meaning of the term council when used in connection with God. Council means simply consultation or deliberation. The word indicates the deliberative process by which wise decisions are produced. Men usually counsel or consult with those who have greater knowledge and ability and experience than they, and seek their advice for dealing with important matters. We consult in order to gain knowledge. And if we gain no knowledge, we still enjoy consulting when we find that others agree with us. King David of Israel consulted with his counselor, Ahithophel. So respected was the counsel of Ahithophel in Israel that 2 Samuel 16:23 says that his advice was to them as the oracle of God. Let me read 2 Samuel 16:23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The counsel we are focusing on in this message was a council or consultation or deliberation in the Godhead, that is, among the three members of the divine Trinity. It is significant here that the Lord Jesus is called in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why is he called Counselor? He is called such a counselor because of his infinite wisdom. Remember that wisdom is one of the reasons for a council. Christ is called Counselor because of his infinite wisdom, to which Paul refers in Colossians 2:3 when he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God the Son says that counsel and wisdom are his. For example, Proverbs 8:14, God the Son says, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. In their counsels, men take time to consider their difficulties from every point of view until they can determine the wisest and most reasonable way of acting. The councils in the Godhead, however, were not carried on for any length of time. In other words, God didn't sit down around the conference table and take 3 days after sharing all these differing opinions and ideas to come up with his plan of action. God's counsel is not protracted as are those of men, but his counsel is as quick as thought. Actually, God's counsel is his thought. Let's look at Psalms 33 and verse 11. Psalms 33 and verse 11. This is a Hebrew parallelism in which the same thought is stated twice in slightly different terms. Psalms 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Now he's going to say the same thing in slightly different words. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. So here we have a verse that indicates that God's counsels are His thoughts. Now turn to Proverbs 19:21. Next book after Psalms is Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. It says the same thing. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices, that's referring to thoughts, in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are other counsels in the Godhead to which God's Word refers besides the one on which we are focusing in this message. Turn, for example, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Here we are made aware of the counsel in the Godhead which took place in connection with the creation of man. There was a deliberation between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost concerning the creation of man. Genesis 1:26 mentions it almost in passing. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, who is talking here, and to whom is He talking? These words, this was not said to angels. God didn't say to angels, "Let us create," because angels cannot create. He said it to the other divine persons, that is, God the Son and God the Spirit. These words, by the way, were not necessarily spoken at the moment of or just before the creation, but more likely were spoken in eternity in council between the divine three. Another such counsel, or deliberation, or consultation in the Godhead, was in connection with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and verse 7. And so let's turn to that scripture, Genesis 11 and verse 7. God is speaking here. "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So these are two examples of counsels or deliberations within the Godhead, among the divine three. This brings us then, in the second place, to the counsel in the Godhead concerning salvation. Now, the main point of this message this morning is that there was a council among the members of the Godhead concerning the matter of salvation. I want us to consider four things here in relation to this council in the Godhead concerning salvation. First of all, let's look at when this council took place and what it's called. This consultation was held. These operations and transactions among the three members of the Godhead took place when God was alone, before the foundation of the world, before any creature had been created. This council in the Godhead concerning salvation is called in Zechariah 6:13 the Council of Peace. Let's turn to it. Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last three books in the Old Testament, chapter 6 of Zechariah, verse 13. This council in the Godhead may not be obvious at first when we look at this verse that it's talking about the council, but I believe you will come to see that it is. It's called the Council of Peace. Zechariah 6, 13. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, we'll have more to say about this verse in just a moment, but first we need to consider the matter of who was involved in this council. And first, let us recognize that angels were not involved, because angels did not then exist. Angels are created beings, and they were not created until the heavens were created. But this council was before that. Later, when the angels had this council and its resulting plan of redemption revealed to them, their knowledge of it was not perfect because the Scripture says they desired to look into it. Had they been involved, they would not have had the desire for further information concerning this council that Peter has reference to in 1 Peter 1:12. Let's turn together to that. 1 Peter, near the end of the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 12. Here Peter says that when the angels had this council in the Godhead revealed to them, it was their desire to learn more about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. The gospel plan, the plan of redemption, which was born in the council of the Godhead concerning salvation, the angels desire to look into it. Nor were men involved in this council of the Godhead concerning salvation. No men had been created when this council took place. And when men finally were created, they soon became sinful and thus without true wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, men were not qualified to participate in such a deliberation. You know, it's a strange thing to listen to some people talk like, you know, if God had just taken me into consideration, He wouldn't have let this happen. I can't see how God would let that tornado wipe out that part of Oklahoma City. If I was running things, it wouldn't happen that way. You know, isn't that a lot of people have that kind of attitude, don't they? Turn to Romans 11:34, which tells us that no man is qualified to participate in the counsel of God. Romans 11:34. Now you may think that you know better than God. My friends, that's a blasphemous thought, and it ought to be perished from your mind. Paul the Apostle asks here in Romans 11:34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" That's a rhetorical question. It means nobody. Certainly no man is qualified to be the counselor of the Lord. That is to give Him advice, to help Him deliberate, to consult with Him on whatever comes to pass in this world. Jeremiah 23:18 asks another rhetorical question whose answer is obviously no man when it says, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord?" Brother, I want to tell you what, I don't care how smart you think you are, God doesn't need your advice and your counsel. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need any deliberation from me. This was a council in the Godhead which was held between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Someone else has referred to this council as an intra-Trinitarian deliberation. I know that's a $2 term there, but intra means between. Intra-Trinitarian deliberation. That's the council in the Godhead. Now turn to Zechariah 6:13 again, and we'll look a little more closely at this council in the Godhead concerning salvation, which is denominated the Council of Peace. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. This verse says that this Council of Peace was between Jehovah and the branch, or God the Father and God the Son. Now the branch is mentioned in verse 12 of this chapter in the context, and is the Son, God the Son. And the Lord here, Jehovah, refers to the first person. So with that in mind, let's read verse 13. "Even he," the branch of verse 12, "shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he, the branch, shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. And so here is mention of two of the three persons who are involved in the counsel of peace or the counsel of salvation in the Godhead. Only the divine three were involved. And what they consulted about was something only God was worthy of doing. Next, let's consider what was deliberated in this council. The matter deliberated on was the peace and reconciliation of God's elect by Christ and the way in which it would be done. The way that peace, the way that an angry and holy God whose wrath burned against sin could be reconciled to a sinful man, to sinful man. The way peace could be made. That was the substance, the subject, and the way it would be done was the substance and subject of this council. In this council, the plan of redemption was contrived or planned or arranged and settled. John Gill, in his great book, A Body of Divinity, calls it the everlasting council between the divine persons concerning the salvation of men. Now, one of the things deliberated on was the matter of who the Savior would be. Now, I want you to think with me this morning, who came up with the way of salvation? Where did this great plan of redemption come from? And by the way, when we talk about the plan of salvation, let us not be misled by our Arminian brothers and friends who, when they say the plan of salvation, they mean A, B, C, pray the sinner's prayer and you're saved. God's Word has nothing to say about anything of that kind whatsoever. The plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, is the plan that God and His counsel made by which to redeem His elect. It includes all of those things, calling, justification, sanctification, glorification, all of those things involved in the redemption of the elect. And so, one of the things that was deliberated on in this council was the matter of who the Savior would be. Who would be the proper person for the work of saving sinners? Men and angels could never have figured this out. Have you ever thought about that? Where in the world did God get the plan of redemption? He certainly didn't ask me. And He certainly didn't ask you. And He didn't ask any man. God's the only one that could possibly have figured out a way to save a race that had turned against Him. God the Son was appointed to be the Savior. And He agreed in this council to be the Savior and all that that involved. Also decided in this council was the way that salvation would be brought about. The elect were considered as sinners under the curse of God's law. Satisfaction to that law had to be made by an atonement. In this council, this was established. That God came up with this matter of an atonement having to be made to satisfy God's law. The Savior, in order to accomplish that, must assume the nature in which He would suffer and atone. This nature could not be a sinful nature, because if it was, atonement would have to be made for that nature as well, and thus it could not be made to atone for others. How could a human nature be produced which was not defiled by sin? No man could ever have figured that out. Or as the book of Job says, how could a clean thing be brought out of an unclean? The answer is, of course, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because of His virgin birth, Christ's human nature would not descend depraved and defiled from Adam, but would be formed in a special, unique way by the Holy Spirit. It was in this council that the Son said, as reported in Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. Have you ever read that and wondered who He was talking to? That was God the Son. And he was speaking to the other members of the Trinity, especially the Holy Spirit. A body hast thou prepared me. When did he prepare him? How did he prepare him a body? In the virgin birth. You have prepared me a body for this purpose. And this body has the proper sinless nature. This human nature of the Savior had to be taken into personal union with the Son of God, so that in it, God would reside in the flesh. And thus the Savior would be God and man in the same person. He would be man, thus he would be able to suffer for sin in the same nature in which sin had been committed. And at the same time, being God, would give infinite value to all of his work and all of his suffering as Savior. All of this was done by the infinite wisdom in counsel in the Godhead. Nobody else could ever have come up with this. In summary, all this deliberation was the contriving and planning of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a declaration of this counsel in the Godhead. The reason we say that is because the gospel is called in Acts 20:27 the counsel of God. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling the elders of the church at Ephesus that he has preached the gospel fully in his ministry to them, and he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He's just been saying, "I preached the gospel fully to you." Now he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He also refers to this counsel in 1 Corinthians 2:7. When he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the plan of redemption, and he calls it the wisdom of God and the wisdom that he ordained before the world. Oh, listen, never was such a council held as this one, between such persons as these, and on such a momentous and interesting affair as salvation. This council in the Godhead concerning salvation resulted in the everlasting covenant, or the covenant of grace, in which each member of the triune Godhead agreed to do certain things by which to bring about the salvation of God's elect. The Son readily agreed to come to earth and do the work of Savior of God's elect. Turn to Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 40. Maybe you have wondered about some of these passages. Who was talking and to whom? I believe this counsel in the Godhead concerning salvation is the answer. Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8. This is a report of the council in the Godhead in relation to this council in which the Son says to the Father, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, how do we know that that's Christ speaking? How do we know that that's the Son? We know this because Hebrews 10:7 says that it is Christ speaking to the Father. The New Testament interprets the Old. And Hebrews 10:7 tells us that this is what's going on here. Now, one other thing we shall mention as we consider the counsel in the Godhead concerning salvation is some reasons for concluding that there was such a counsel in the Godhead. You say, "Well, how do you know there was such a counsel, preacher?" First of all, we conclude this to be the case because a number of passages in God's Word indicate such a counsel, some of which we have already looked at. One of these is Psalms 110, verses 1 through 3. Let's turn to that. Psalms 110, verses 1 through 3. This is a scripture which indicates there was a counsel in the Godhead concerning salvation. The Father speaks to the Son here. The Lord said to my Lord, that is, God the Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now there are many things talked about there. One of them is the effectual call of God. He says, thy people, God the Father says to the Son, your people will be willing in the day of thy power, when the Holy Spirit effectually draws them. Next, turn to Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. This is evidently a conversation between the Father and the Son, which resulted from this council. Isaiah 49, 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. God the Father says to God the Son, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Talking to the elect about salvation. Next, turn to Luke 22, 22. As we move into the New Testament, the references become much clearer to this council in the Godhead. Luke 22 and verse 22. Here the Lord Jesus is announcing Judas' betrayal of him into the hands of his enemy. Luke 22, 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, when was it determined? Where was it determined? Are those just words filling up space? It was determined in eternity, in the council, in the Godhead concerning salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Here the scripture says that in his death on the cross, Christ the Son was delivered up according to this counsel in the Godhead. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. When was this determinate counsel held? When did it take place? Next, turn to Acts 4, verses 24 through 28. Acts 4, 24 through 28, the church at Jerusalem was praising God for the release of Peter and John from jail. And in their praises, when they came to the crucifixion of their Savior, they said in verses 27 and 28, for of a truth against thy, that is God the Father, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's a pretty clear reference, isn't it? A second reason we conclude that there was such a council in the Godhead concerning salvation is because of the fact that there was a council in the Godhead with reference to the creation of man. And that fact indicates that there must surely have been one concerning so monumental a matter as the salvation of God's elect. The last matter we shall consider in this message is that of why there was a council in the Godhead concerning salvation. What difference does it make? Why did it happen? It was not because God needed information. It was not because God needed advice in providing the salvation of His people. When one member consults with another, it is not because he needs information. We need to keep that in mind. God needs no advice. God needs no counsel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Now these are rhetorical questions, the obvious answer to which is no one. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him? And taught Him in the path of judgment? And taught Him knowledge? And showed Him the way of understanding? Brother, that is so clearly a no answer, it doesn't even need comment, does it? The reason there was such a counsel in the Godhead was not because one member is superior to the other in knowledge or any other way, and thus must be consulted by the other. The fact that there was a council doesn't mean that any member lacked any knowledge or needed to confer with the others to gain knowledge for coming up with a plan of salvation. All three persons in the Godhead are equal in knowledge and understanding, as we have tried to establish in previous messages on the Trinity. The Father is omniscient or all-knowing. The Son knows all things. And the Spirit searches the deep things of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and knowledge, according to Isaiah 11:2. Let's turn to this verse, Isaiah 11:2. We're reading this simply to point out that the Holy Spirit is equal in knowledge to the other members of the Trinity. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, that is, on the Son, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The fact that there was such a council does not mean that there was any inequality among the divine three. But why then was there a council in the Godhead? We want to suggest three reasons here very quickly as to why there was a council in the Godhead. First, this council was held because of the great importance of the subject, which is the salvation of men. This council was held because of the great importance of its subject, the salvation of men. My friends, here this morning, salvation is no trifling matter. Even though depraved sinners tend to treat it as if it were. Salvation determines one's eternal destiny forever. And people say, I got time for that later. I'll put it off till later. That's really not that important. That's good if that's your thing. My friend, salvation is no trifling matter. Salvation is so very important that in eternity, before the foundation of the world, a council was held in the Godhead to bring it about. The glory of all of God's perfection is also involved. It is of great importance because the glory of all of God's perfections, His holiness, His wrath, His justice, His mercy, His love, His power, His wisdom, all of this is clearly revealed in the salvation of men. How do we know about the wisdom and power and love and mercy of God? In salvation. In His provision of salvation. Psalms 21:5. Oh, what a wonderful verse along these lines. His glory is great in thy salvation. And in John 17:4, the Son says to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In this council in the Godhead, the three members of the triune Godhead consulted together about this matter of utmost importance the salvation of men, and it brings glory to God. Second, this council was held because referring to this as a council in the Godhead is a way of displaying the great wisdom of God. Plans and actions resulting from consultations are usually the wisest ones. You know, when you have a great decision to make in business, for example, if you're smart, you'll go and ask two or three other people that have more wisdom than you. You'll seek their wisdom. You will consult with them. You will counsel with them. And in our everyday lives, plans and actions resulting from consultations are usually the wisest ones. Other people can see angles that we can't see. In the plan of redemption, the abounding and infinite wisdom of God is put on display. My, my, who could ever have come up with a plan of redemption such as is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? In accomplishing what was determined in this council, Jesus Christ is said in 1 Corinthians 1:24 to be the wisdom of God. Listen to it. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So wise is God's plan of redemption worked out in this council, but angels, those vastly superior beings, desire to look into it, as we read in the book of 1 Peter. Thirdly, this council in the Godhead was held to reveal the unanimity of the three divine persons in the plan of redemption. All three agree in the salvation of men and how it's to be accomplished. Rather, there's not any disagreement among the members of the triune Godhead, not only in salvation, but about anything. They are not like Rehoboam, who sought the counsel of the old men when his father Solomon died, but then after hearing it, disagreed with it and rejected their counsel. The council in the Godhead was nothing like that. Among the three members of the divine Godhead, there is complete agreement and unanimity concerning salvation. We tried to point out some of this last week when we said that God the Son came and died for those whom the Father had given Him in election, and God the Spirit regenerates exactly the same person. There is total unanimity in the Trinity. Unsaved friend of mine here today, have you availed yourself of this wonderful, glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, which is the result of the counsel in the Godhead? Would you do so today? Would you trust in this wonderful, glorious Savior who came to this earth as the God-man and worked out this wonderful, glorious salvation? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for salvation, and we're thankful for the wisdom of your salvation and all of the things that are revealed in it. We're thankful for your counsel that contrived and planned and arranged the plan of redemption. Now, Father, we realize that we are on holy ground today. We are in deep waters and we cannot swim. And our Father, we just pray that you would give us something to hold on to today, to take home with us and to rejoice in. As we think about this wonderful, all-wise plan of redemption that was contrived in the Trinity. Now, Father, we pray that you would save lost sinners today, even in this service, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.